All right. Good morning. I think, so this morning, my name is Steve. It's actually Steve every morning. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And, I have the privilege of opening the word for you this morning. And we are going to be in Luke chapter 11. We are studying through the book of Luke. We've been doing that for quite a while and we'll be continuing. Somebody asked me this morning if we're still in Luke. And I think we're going to be here for a little while because it's been since December, I think, since we've been in it. So this morning we're in actually Luke chapter 11. And it's part two of a two-part series on just how Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. You know, last week we looked at what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And then this week we're going to continue Jesus' teaching on prayer. And he's going to give us two parables that describe, you know, how and why we should pray. You know, last week, and as he taught his disciples to pray through the Lord's Prayer, he was really teaching them what they're supposed to pray. He said, pray this way. And as he was doing so, he was responding to the disciples' desire to be taught how to pray and how to pray as followers of Jesus. And he gave them instruction gave them a framework of how to pray. But this morning, it's going to be more kind of addressing their heart attitudes and their expectations and why they should continue to pray. You know, and one of the things that spurred all of this in the disciples' minds is in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says that Jesus, as he was praying in a certain place. You know, throughout the book of Luke, Luke has given us this picture of Jesus where at all these crucial elements and at different times in the midst of his biggest busyness, that Jesus would set time aside to pray. And I think, you know, for me personally, I know this is true for me personally. I believe it's the case with us as a church that like living in constant dependence on the Lord as reflected in our prayer life and my prayer life needs to be a lot bigger part of who I am as a person and about who I think we are as a church. And in fact, that's one of our goals this year that God would create in us a culture as a people to be people of prayer. And Jesus gives instruction on it in this text. You know, so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to spend a little bit of time reviewing the Lord's Prayer from last week, for those of you that might have missed it. And then we're going to get into, like, the two parables. And in these parables, what we're going to really get to the heart of is that Jesus says if you, the point that he's going to make is that if you truly know who God is, if you know the character of God, it would move you to prayer. And it would move you to pray with bold persistence, and that's going to be in the first parable he tells in verses 5 through 10. And it would move you to pray with trusting expectation. Bold persistence and trusting expectation. But before we do that, let me just go ahead and read the text. I'm going to read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Then I'll review a little bit of the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll get into those two parables here together in just a minute. So here's the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came about, while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall say to him at midnight, or shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, don't bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father who gives give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Father, I just want to pray what we sang, that your Spirit would rain down here, that you would give your Holy Spirit as you promised, because without your Spirit at work here, all of this that we're doing this morning is just empty religion. So I would ask that your Spirit would empower the teaching of your word. You know I have no ability to communicate your truth on my own, and so we trust on your Spirit for that. I pray that your Spirit would be opening our hearts and our minds to receive it deep and implanted in us so that it would bear fruit. And we as your people just want to glorify you in everything we do, so we ask that you would work to change us and make us more like Jesus. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, so before we get into our points this morning, let me just review a little bit of the Lord's Prayer. You know, and we broke out the Lord's Prayer in kind of three sections last week. And the first one was talking about how Jesus called his disciples to pray to God as Father. You know, one of the remarkable things about the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus, like, reveals to the disciples that they can communicate with the eternal God of the universe as their Father. And that idea of Father comes with this idea of loving love and care and protection and respect, you know, going the other way. And that the idea that we could address God as Father is something that was remarkable, because he was hardly ever referred to as Father in the Old Testament. And yet, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we can come to him as Father in a way that's deeply relational. You know, oftentimes I think we feel like our prayers are something like little more than magic, right? That if we just say the right prayer and we say it earnestly enough in enough times, eventually it'll happen. You know, and the reality is that that's not the case at all, is that, you know, throughout this teaching, Jesus uses all of these relational words. He speaks about communication to our Father. In the first parable, he talks about a communication between friends, and then he ends again with this discussion of Father. And so, you know, I always cringe a little at the bumper sticker, you know, prayer changes things or whatever. If you have that on your car, I apologize for this, but because prayer doesn't change things. God changes things. You know, and prayer is communication to the sovereign God of the universe, and it's asking him to work on our behalf. And it's prayer to the one who delights to respond to his people. God is the one who changes things. So Jesus tells his disciples, pray to God as your Father. You know, then he says that what should guide our prayers is these two huge requests. And the first one is, Father, holy be your name. You know, what he's saying is that deepest desire of our heart and our first request should be that God would manifest himself in a way that everyone sees his holiness and his greatness and his beauty and his grace, and that he would make himself known to people. Holy be your name. And then the second big request is your kingdom come. That all of the sin and sickness and death and struggle and corruption that's all around us would be put to an end by the return of Christ when he establishes his kingdom in its fullness. He says, as my followers, that should be your deepest desire, that God's name would be made great and that his kingdom would come. You know, and then lastly, he tells them that they should pray for he gives them three requests, pray for their basic needs. The first is their basic physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he tells them to pray for their basic spiritual needs, like forgive us our sins. Right? Forgive us our sins. You know, that should be a huge encouragement to us, because prayer, as Jesus is teaching it, isn't for those who have their act all together. Prayer is for the hungry in need of food and for sinners in need of repentance. And Jesus says, as my followers go to God as your Father because of me, asking for your daily bread and your forgiveness. And then he goes on, and lead us not into temptation. But there's this hatred of sin that moves us to ask God for protection from even the temptation of it. You know, one commentator said this. He said, Christian prayer is marked decisively by petition, because this form of prayer discloses the true state of affairs. It reminds the believer that God is the source of all good and that human beings are utterly dependent and stand in need of everything. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? And even your basic food and your basic need for forgiveness, all of that comes from me. You know, and as his people, you know, this is a corporate prayer. He says, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. This is a prayer that we're all to pray as Christ followers. And there is no way we can sincerely pray this prayer unless we're a people that truly desire God's kingdom, truly desire his glory, and truly depend on him for everything. And that's the heart of a disciple that prays the Lord's Prayer, is this desire for the glory and kingdom of God, and complete and utter dependence upon him. You know, and that's what we're called to as his people. And imagine what we would be like as a church if every single one of us in here that calls the name of Christ, and if you're not a Christian this morning, this is what Christ calls you to as a follower of his, to live completely for his glory, to see his kingdom come in utter dependence upon him for everything, because he is the God who supplies. He is the God who provides. And imagine what kind of church we would be if in our jobs we were living for the glory of God, for the coming of his kingdom, and in complete dependence upon him. If in our marriages, you know, we would want to express the gospel and what God is doing through the work of Jesus Christ and the way we relate to our spouse and forgive our spouse, right? You know, because all of these things come with this responsibility as we pray for God's kingdom to come and for his glory. He accomplishes his glory. We saw this last week through the giving of his Spirit. He prophesied about this in Ezekiel, through the giving of his Spirit and making a people that truly follow him. All of these come with responsibility. If we really lived up to that, God would do a tremendous work in us if we were people who could pray the Lord's Prayer with sincerity. But then, having told his disciples what to pray, Jesus then tells two stories about how and why to pray. And the first one is really to teach us a lesson of praying with bold dependence. And let me go ahead and read it again. Verse 5. And he said to them, "Suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to see me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.'" So Jesus is telling the story that everybody could have related to. You know, so a guy's at home at sleep, a guest comes to his door, somebody come from a long way, he gets there at midnight, knocks on the door, comes in. And in the ancient world, it's hard for us to really grasp the impact of this story because we don't have the same values, cultural values that they had there on hospitality. But in the ancient world, there was this expectation and demand, really, that when a friend came and visited you, you needed to feed him a meal. You know, I actually, my grandfather was Palestinian, and I get this, man. You had to, like, eat, right? Whenever you came over, there was food, and same thing's true. Like, when this friend came to this guy's house, he needed to feed him something, but he had no food in his house, and this is before, like, Winco was open 24 hours a day. And so he couldn't just run down to Winco and grab, like, a Happy Meal or McDonald's or whatever. Then it was whatever. I don't do the grocery shopping in my house. I used to when I was a young dad, when I was a young dad and had young kids. I'm challenging the young guys for this. Cause you can go at like 11 at night and do grocery shopping for your wife, man. So just throwing it out there. There was no amens from the ladies. Come on now. Gotta back me up on this. So he couldn't just do that, right? And so what he does is he goes to his neighbor's house and he knocks on the door. It's midnight and he's like, "Hey, friend," and they're friends. It actually specifically says they're friends. "Hey, can I borrow 3 loaves of bread? Because this guy's come to my house and I have to feed him. If I don't feed him, great shame is going to come upon me because I can't give this expected meal." And the friend's like, you know, he's a pretty lame friend actually. He gives up with these lame excuses. He's like, "Oh, I'm already in bed and my kids are in bed, and if I unlock the door, moving that bolt on the door would like wake everybody up." And you know what screaming kids is like early in the morning, you know, midnight. Nobody wants that, so no, go away. You know, and again, like that would be unthinkable in the ancient world. So Jesus is telling the story. He's like, imagine if you had a friend like that, right? Nobody would respond that way, and we can't feel the weight of it. It would be something similar to this. You know, I was reading something that equated it with this. It's like, what if your next door neighbor came to your house, a good friend of yours, knocks on the door and like, "Hey, my wife is in labor. and my car won't start. Can I borrow your car? Dude, you don't know how much noise my garage door makes. And my kids are asleep, so go away. Right? I mean, the word would spread like Steve is the lamest neighbor ever. Right? It'd be on Facebook. Shame on Steve because he was like too worried about his garage door noise. And my wife is in labor. It would be like that. Right? And so you have this thing where there's this kind of like undergirding like thing of shame that's about to happen. And it was shameful for the neighbor to respond to that way. And it was, and this guy's trying to avoid the shame of not being able to feed his friend. And Jesus was like, that would be crazy. And he's kind of telling this humorous story, but then he goes on. And he says, verse 8, and I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, and actually that word could be translated shamelessness, it actually probably should be translated shamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. There's this audacious kind of bold asking that's like, I am not going to go away until you let me borrow your car. Right? Your kids will get woken up one way or the other. Right? And Jesus is like, even this like lame, excuse-making, self-centered jerk of a friend who wouldn't let you borrow his car, eventually he'll give it to you, right? He'll eventually give you what you ask if you just keep bugging him. Because he doesn't want you to post it on Facebook about him. He's concerned about his reputation. And the word would spread. And if you just keep bugging him, he'll give it to you. You know, and this is a hard parable, I think, for us to grasp because it's easy for us to make some comparisons. It's, you know, Jesus is making this comparison between the person that prays and the guy that keeps knocking on the door. Right? And then in our minds, we want to make this comparison between the lame neighbor and God. And so we're like, really, Jesus? You're like talking about our Heavenly Father as the self-centered jerk of a neighbor who won't even let me borrow his car when my wife is in labor? That's not what Jesus is doing. Let me show you how we know that. It's at the very end. At the end of the second parable, he clarifies, and it's the same principle that drives both of these stories in verse 13. It says, he's not making a comparison between the neighbor and God. He's making a contrast between the neighbor and God, because it says this, verse 13. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who's not evil at all, he's heavenly, perfect in every way, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. You know, so the principle that's kind of guiding these two stories is this arguing from the lesser to the greater. What Jesus is saying is this, is even if you're self-centered, like lame, excuse-making jerk of a neighbor, won't give you his car, but he will after you just ask him enough, what do you think God's going to do? If the jerk neighbor will give you what you want, what will your heavenly Father do, who is perfect in every way, who delights to respond to the good of his people, who loves you deeply? What will he do? Well, of course he's going to respond. Of course God will meet your needs. Because he is not like your neighbor at all. He is so much greater in every way. So Jesus is saying to us this morning, to teach us about prayer, that, boy, go to God with boldness and persistence, asking for what you want, because he will respond to meet your needs, and he is concerned about his name and reputation, right? I mean, we prayed, holy be your name. Do you think God doesn't care about his name? Right? Do you think God doesn't care about his reputation? Are you just going to, is he going to be worse than that neighbor? Well, of course not. Jesus is saying, you know, pray and go to God with bold persistence because he responds to his need, because he is so much different than our other neighbors and our other friends. You know, Jesus is the perfect example of this. I mean, if we look back a few chapters in Luke chapter 6, he teaches us about the Father. Look what he says, and then we'll go back a little bit more to Luke chapter 4. But look what he says in Luke chapter 6 about God. He is so much greater than this neighbor. He says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 34. He says, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive back the same amount. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be, now listen, sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So what Jesus has taught us about the Father already is that God is a God who is kind even to ungrateful and evil men. Right? What, let alone His own children. Right? He delights to respond in kindness and meet needs. You know, but Jesus is one that shows that in His own example that we can trust God even when the answer is delayed. Because turn back with me. Actually, before we go there, let's go to Romans. I'll just read you Romans 8. We don't need to turn there for the sake of time. But God Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men, right? And the reality is this, is that if you ever doubt God's goodness and His love and His care for you as a child, you've forgotten the gospel. Because the gospel says this, that God Himself gave up His own Son to meet your deepest needs out of love for you. In fact, Romans 8 says this, Romans 8 verses 31 and 32. What shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? And then this is how much God is for us. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not give us all things? Is He really going to be a miser, self-centered jerk of a neighbor? No, He's already given you the deepest, greatest thing He could give you. Of course He'll meet your needs. Of course He will. But what do we do with the delay? Right? Oftentimes our experience is like we pray, right? And we pray, and it doesn't seem to, we don't seem to find what we're praying for. You know, Jesus says, knock and it'll be open to you, and the doors don't seem to come open. And well, what about that? Why is it that sometimes I do struggle, and sometimes I don't find my soulmate, or sometimes I'm in this place of loneliness, or I'm in this place of hardship, or I'm in this. Why is that, Steve? If God is a God who's always good and who responds to the needs of His people, and He's not like that self-centered jerk. Why? Well, Jesus illustrates that for us. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 4. You know, and the principle here is that if God is delaying in answering in our prayers, it is not because he is a self-centered jerk. In fact, it's because He desires something so much greater for us. If God's delaying in answering our prayers, it's not because He's a self-centered jerk, it's because He has something so much greater for us. And Jesus illustrates that for us. In Luke chapter 4, it's Jesus' temptation. And in Jesus' temptation, He had been out in the desert for fasting for 40 days. So He's literally starving. And Satan comes to Him after He fasted for 40 days and says, hey, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, Jesus is going later on in His ministry to do something similar to that, where He just overrides the natural law, and He turns 5 loaves and 3 fishes into a meal for 5,000 with 12 baskets left over. So there's nothing wrong, in principle, with Jesus supernaturally overriding the natural process of things and making bread. And yet Satan comes along with Him to tempt Him to make bread out of stones, and Jesus replies, and His reply is a hint about why it would be a sin. He says, it is written, verse 8, you shall worship verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. What Jesus is doing is He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is talking to the people of Israel about what God did for them in the desert. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says this. He says, He humbled you, verse 3, and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but man proceeds out of everything that flows out of the mouth of God, right? You can read it. So what Jesus is saying, I mean, what Deuteronomy is saying and what Jesus is quoting to Satan is that, you know what, Satan, there is something more important than physical bread. And it is knowing God as he speaks and reveals to us, as reveals himself to us in his word. And God had led me into the desert. It says that Jesus was led out into the desert by the Spirit of God. God had brought him to this place of hunger, and he was going to trust God to meet his hunger because there's something more important than physical bread, and it's knowing God. And it would be a tragedy if all of our needs were met, if we lived this life completely filled and satisfied and never able, were able to feast in the presence of God himself. So when God delays an answer to prayer, it's because he desires something better for us. In fact, later on in Deuteronomy 8, he says it again in verses 15 and 16. It says, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. Really, God? I thought we were going to the promised land and you're leading me with serpents and scorpions and no water? He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you. Now listen, to do good for you in the end. To do good for you in the end. That God had something bigger and better for them. And that was to know him and to follow him and to test what was in their hearts and to expose their hearts to themselves, so that they could follow him. You know, it's interesting because, again, you know, as people, I think we don't really even grasp like what it would be like if God answered our prayers immediately. And again, because prayer is relational, I think God in his kindness doesn't just answer our prayers immediately because he wants relationship with us. In fact, D.A. Carson in his book, Praying with Paul, he actually says this about these two parables, and I think it's really helpful for us. He says, implicit in both of these parables is the assumption that God may not answer immediately. That it is part of his wisdom to wait, even to resist us, so that we may exercise our faith and pursue him with sincerity. A moment's reflection shows that this is a good thing. If God were to answer all prayers the instant they were uttered, he would become an automaton, the power link in a clever bit of magic. He would not be the God who wisely responds to his people and who disposes of all things according to his sovereign goodness, but a powerful genie constrained by a magic bottle called prayer. Did you hear that? If God instantly responded to the needs of his people all the time, do you really think we would pursue him in relationship? We would just be like, hey, sweet, I've got more than three wishes, right? All that I have to do is say in Jesus' name and boom, there it is. And all of a sudden, yeah, God just becomes a powerful genie constrained by this thing of prayer, and we don't know him as our loving father. We don't know him as what, how did he phrase it? In his sovereign goodness. But instead, we become the sovereign one and he becomes our servant instead of him being the sovereign one and us being his children. We don't want a God like that. And so God, in his goodness, because he knows that he is of greater worth than anything that we could ask, works even through delayed prayers and delayed answers to meet our needs. But he will absolutely meet them. So when we go to him in prayer, and he doesn't respond right away, we can trust him. We can boldly continue to ask because we know that he is not like that friend. Right? He is so much greater. And he desires our best all the time. You know, the second thing that Jesus talks about is a shorter little story back in Luke chapter 11. Is that he tells us that we should go to God with trusting expectation. If we truly knew who God was, or who God is, we would go to him all the time with trusting expectation. And here it is. Here's the story. Verse 11. Now suppose, this is the second one, one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Now so again, Jesus tells a story that's kind of absurd and almost humorous if it wasn't so scary. You know, it's like, hey, daddy, can I have a fish to eat? Sure, here's a cobra. Ha ha! Right? Or, Dad, can I just have a piece of bread? Sure, here. Or an egg? Yeah, sure. Look at this little white scorpion, you know. I mean, it's craziness. And Jesus is like, this is crazy. Like, which one of you fathers, as bad as you are, being evil, would do that? And the answer is like, nobody would do that. That's crazy. Right? And yet, don't we often think that God does that for us, right? We ask for one thing and we're scared to ask for something because we're not sure what he's going to give us. Or we're scared to like submit to his will because maybe he's going to give us a scorpion. And Jesus is like, no, you don't know God if you think that. In fact, that's what he says, verse 13. We've already read it. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, what does this mean for us? You know, it means that when God says no, or when God gives us something else than what we asked for, he is not giving us snakes and scorpions. When God says no, or when he gives us something different than what we asked for, he is not giving us snakes and scorpions. And yet we often feel that way. Right? And what we're saying about God then is that God is the worst father that there could possibly be, because no father would do that. And that's not who we worship. Right? In fact, he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And we saw this last week. There's this prophecy in Ezekiel 36 where God says, I will make my name holy. And I'm going to make my name holy by pouring out my spirit and giving you a new heart and a heart of, take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And my spirit will cause you to walk in my statutes, and all the nations will know that I'm the Lord. And Jesus says, if you go to the Father, he will give you what's good. He will give you his Holy Spirit. And as you look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, he's the spirit that reveals Jesus to us. That calls us to faith in him. He's the spirit that opens our heart and our minds to understand his truth. He's the spirit that adopts us into the family of God, right? That we become his children. He's the spirit that seals us for that day of redemption, so that we can live in security knowing that God has placed his mark of ownership upon us and we are his. And he will bring glory one day. He's the spirit that empowers us for service so that we can make something of our lives for the glory of God. He's the spirit that allows us to worship and fellowship. And in fact, one of the things we did this last summer when we went to our network meeting was the guy that was teaching just asked us to think about everything that the Bible says. Like, if the Holy Spirit was removed, what would all happen? And it's remarkable what those scriptures say about the Spirit, that I think the universe itself would cease to exist, right? And we would have no relationship with God. And Jesus says, boy, I'm going to give my spirit so that you can love and know and me and be transformed and one day enter my kingdom. So Jesus always does what's good to his children. The Father always does what's good for his children. So when you're praying and you're praying for healing and he allows you to continue to suffer, he is not giving you snakes and scorpions. Right? He's working in your life to make you more like him, so that you know him deeper, so that you can feast with him one day in that great feast in eternity. Right? When you're praying for success at work and he gives you struggle, or when you're praying for whatever it might be, you know, you could just make in the list, and oftentimes we pray for one thing and it seems like we're getting the opposite and we get mad at God and we get frustrated because he's given us snakes and scorpions. God does not give snakes and scorpions. He always does good. If we do good to our children who ask us, how much more will he? You know, I think it's important for us as people then to go to him with trusting expectation, asking what we need, boldly asking for those things, but also like trusting him in the moment, because we can believe that he's going to do good for us in the end. That's what it said in Deuteronomy. And in fact, it's interesting that Deuteronomy refers to snakes and scorpions, and Jesus does here. And he says, I led you through this dry and thirsty ground where there was no water so that I could do what? Provide water. I led you where there was no food so you could know that man does not live by bread alone, but through knowing and hearing from me. I led you through the place where there were snakes and scorpions. Why? So that I could do good for you in the end. Because God wants to do for us bigger than we can even ask or think. We have no idea the great things that God has for us. And like I said earlier, it would be a tragedy if all of our felt needs were met and our deepest needs of knowing Him went unfulfilled. And God knows that. Right? And He loves us enough to sometimes delay, sometimes give us what we really need, not what we're asking for, because He knows what's best for us in the end. You know, it's what Jesus is calling us to pray for, and Brian, you can come up with the worship team. And so as Jesus says, if you truly know your Heavenly Father who's calling you to pray for His glory and pray for His coming kingdom, to pray for your basic needs and for forgiveness, if you truly know who He was, and what His character was, you would go to Him boldly and persistently in continuing to ask. Continue to ask and it will be open. Or continue to seek and you will find. Continue to knock and it will be open. Seek, find, knock, open. Oh, ask and receive, right? Whoever asks, receives. God is the one who delights to give to His children. God is the one who allows Himself to be found. God is the one who opens the door to fellowship with Him. Keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, because He desires to respond to the needs of His people. You know, imagine again if we as a church were praying ultimately for His glory and His kingdom. We trusted Him enough that we knew that whatever we received from His hand was good. We trusted Him enough to boldly go to Him with everything that we had in complete dependence upon Him. And we weren't satisfied on just everything that He has to offer, but if we never allowed ourselves to be satisfied on anything but Him. Imagine what God could do through us. So Brian, why don't you close this, and I'll close in prayer. Father, I thank You for that scripture. Psalm 9:9-10, the Lord, You are a stronghold for the oppressed. You are a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know Your name will put their trust in You. For You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. Father, I thank You for that reality that You are a better friend than any friend we can imagine, who delights to respond to our needs, to remove our shame, that You are the one who always does good and never gives evil gifts, that we can trust You in all things. And Father, I would ask that You would reveal Yourself to us, that You would make Your name great, that we would know Your great name, so that we would come to You with boldness and persistence and confident trust, because we know who You are and what You've done for us in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.